This is Keith Kaiser with a Bible teaching podcast from goodwordsandworks.com. I've been thinking about the metaphor that the Bible uses to describe the church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" This figure of the church being a temple is an arresting one. It set me to thinking, just what exactly is a temple meant to do? What is its function? In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, we read about the Israelite temple, that when Solomon was preparing to build it, it says in verse 1, "Then Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord." That, in a nutshell, sums up the purpose of a temple. There are many other details given in Scripture. Of course, a temple is a place to worship God. A temple is a place where sacrifices are offered. A temple is a place where prayers are made. But at its base, entry-level truth, if you will, first and foremost, we must grasp that the temple of the Lord is for the name of the Lord. That is, its primary purpose is to glorify the Lord, and what is done there must be done in His authority. A name denotes authority. Even today, we say, "Stop in the name of the law," or, "In the name of the FBI, let me in." If I came to you and asked you, "Please show me your private financial accounts," you would say, "I'm not going to show you that whatsoever." But if I came with a court order and the authority of a legitimate government behind me, well, you would show me your records, wouldn't you? If I came in the name of the Treasury Department of the United States, you would be bound by law to show me what I wanted. Even so, this temple is a place for the name of the Lord, where the Lord's authority would be owned and followed, where His reputation would be upheld, where a testimony would be made for the Lord. Israel's temple didn't always live up to that function because of the failure of men. In the time of Jeremiah, for example, they had taken the temple very casually. They began to take it for granted, if you will. In fact, they thought of the temple as sort of a talisman, a good luck charm, a spiritual lucky rabbit's foot, if you will. As long as they had the temple in their midst, no harm would come to them. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, they would say, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." And God, through Jeremiah, told them no longer to plead the temple. For God was going to allow that temple to be destroyed. He was going to allow invaders to come in and demolish it. Now, in much the same way, the New Testament church is meant to be a temple of the Lord. It is a place, spiritually, that is a temple of the Lord. Just as sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament, so we offer the sacrifice of praise, even the fruit of our lips, the book of Hebrews tells us. We come as living stones built up into this spiritual building. And Ephesians 2 says we become a habitation of God in the Spirit. Think of the varied and diverse materials through which God is building His temple. Many different stones from many different parts of the world. A temple that began to be built at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and will continue until the Lord Jesus Himself descends from heaven with a shout to call us to Himself. Nevertheless, we should always remember that the purpose of the temple is first and foremost to glorify the Lord and to meet in His name. Just as the Old Testament temple was designed according to the pattern that God had set, so the New Testament temple follows the pattern of the New Testament principles. These principles weren't given by God in an arbitrary fashion. Actually, they are designed to give God the maximum amount of glory. So the priesthood of all believers, for example, puts no intermediary between God and man except for the one mediator that 1 Timothy 2 speaks about, the man Christ Jesus, whom we know is also God manifest in the flesh, as 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us. Well, we have no one between us and God, because God is meant to have the glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is meant to be the head of the church. And no human cleric or any sort of person, regardless of education or credential conferred by men, can possibly replace him. He is the one that mediates between God and man. He is the one who has reconciled us and brought us both together. When the church meets together in its local aspect, for God has many local churches around the world, the Lord Jesus is to be the one in the center. He is to be the one in the midst, as the Bible says, in the middle of everything, as it were, and attention is to be focused upon him. Sadly, today he's often relegated to a marginal role. He's asked to come and bless our proceedings, to sanction our plans, and to give the power for what we want done. That's putting it totally the wrong way round, beloved. What the Bible says we must do is to hold the head, to give the Lord Jesus his rights and prerogatives as the director within the church, to let him guide and direct, and to give the praise and worship and glory first and foremost to him. For just as Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord, so this spiritual temple, the church of God, is a temple for the Lord. We should remember that when we come together in our local fellowships, that what we do there primarily is not for our encouragement, not for our blessing, not for our upbuilding, not for reaching the lost, as important and as biblical as all of those things are, and as much as we may do them in their proper place. First and foremost, we come to give to God. We come to own the Lord Jesus as our supreme sovereign Lord and to give him all the glory. We echo the psalmist of old when we say, "Not unto us, not unto us, but to thy name give glory." We pray it may be so, even for the Lord Jesus' sake, that his church would put him first and foremost and would be a temple for his name.